the Apostle Paul says in the 14th verse, "For I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren," he's talking, as we said, to these people there at Rome whom he has never seen, "that ye are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." As we said, he had not seen these people, and yet he has written this book to them. Now, most of these people who are at Rome were saved under Paul's ministry somewhere else. He had been preaching, and he had been teaching in the eastern half of the Roman Empire at that time, and of course had won many people to Christ, and they had left and gone to Rome, because Rome was a cosmopolitan area. It was the center of the world at that particular time, at least one of the centers of the world. And everybody of any importance sooner or later ended up in Rome one way or another for one reason or another. And of course, a lot of Christians who were, a lot of people who were saved and say at Ephesus or maybe at Corinth or another place, they came to Rome, they settled there, and they established this church that was at Rome. They had never had any missionary to come in and to evangelize from, establish the church, and move on out from there. But they had come and they had gotten together. They remembered how that there was a church there at Ephesus, there was a church at Philadelphia, there was a church at such and such place. Maybe they had seen this and they had gotten together, and they decided they were going to form them a local assembly where they could get together. And Paul says, "Now I know that you are filled with knowledge, you have goodness and you have knowledge, and you are able to admonish, to build up on, to help each other." And of course, this is what Christians should do. They should admonish, or they should help each other. And if you don't have Christian fellowship, and I mean Christian fellowship, you'll be lacking in your Christian experience and your Christian testimony. There must be some fellowship there each week or often, real often. And of course, the more often, the better, unless it gets to be 100% time, because you can't have fellowship all the time and do any other work for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there does need to be some Christian fellowship where you can get together and you can admonish one another. You can't go out just continuously fighting, and you're there all by yourself, and you don't have someone else to retreat to and to help encourage you and encourage them. Paul says we need the mutual faith, and we need to be established and built up together. He says this in the very beginning of his book. If you'll turn with me to Romans, the first chapter. Let's see, Romans, the first chapter, beginning at verse 10. Romans 1:10, it says, "Making requests if by any means thou at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, so that in you may be established." He says, "Now I want to come to you, and I want to preach to you, so that I can establish you, I can build you up, I can stabilize you. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me." Now, our mutual faith, of course, the mutual faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work, who he is and what he's done. And when Paul had fellowship with them, that would help him, and it would also help them. They would be mutually together, built up. And this is what he says again over here in the 15th chapter. He says, "You need to get together to admonish one another." Now, I haven't been able to come back to you at Rome, and I haven't been able to teach you, but you have each other, and you have now, as he has written them this book of Romans, and they have the doctrine that they need to know. They can be built up, and they can be established, and they can admonish one another. He says in the 15th verse now of the 15th chapter of Romans, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you, or I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me." Now he says, "I have boldly written to you, I have given you this book, or these writings, that it might admonish you, that I have put you in my mind, I've been thinking about you, because of the grace that is given to me." And this is the first characteristic of Paul's ministry that we want to look at for just a moment this morning, and that is the grace of God. Paul always characterized his ministry by grace. Now, most of you know what grace is. Most of you realize that grace is given from God what you have not earned and what you do not deserve. And the more we read the Word of God, the more unworthy we find out we are, and the more we realize that God still pours the blessing and out and pours the blessing out and pours the blessing out. Regardless of how we act or what we do, He still takes care of us, just like He did that extra generation. You know, they never learned to trust Him. They never really learned to launch out on faith and believe that God was going to do what He said He did. They gripe and they complain for 40 years, yet He said them every day. He was faithful to feed them. Now, God's been faithful to feed you. I don't see anybody here that's really hungry. I'm talking about really hungry. Now, you may be getting hungry because it's getting close to 12 o'clock. But that's not the kind of hunger I'm talking about. I'm talking about really and truly hungry, and everybody has on plenty of clothes today. Now, if you don't have plenty of clothes, then we'll see that you get some. There's plenty around. So, we have plenty to eat, we have plenty to go to where God has seen to it that we have plenty. This is great. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. God takes care of us even when we're out of fellowship. It's amazing how much. And when we're in fellowship, He still deals with us in grace. He gives us exceedingly, abundantly above all we could ask to think. And He always deals with us in a way that we have not to earn and we have not to get that grace. Now, you may get to thinking sometimes that, boy, I'm really spiritual, I'm really a great guy for God, and boy, I'm really doing things for the Lord, and God really ought to just pour out the blessings on me because I'm doing more than so and so and so and so. And you get fat headed, the first thing you know, you pick yourself up out of the ditch. Because you haven't been going on the basis of grace. You haven't realized that God deals with you exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ask or think, and certainly way above what you deserve. And so this characterized Paul's ministry, the grace that was given to him of God, see? And he wanted to impart to this grace unto them. Notice that I may be the minister, or I should be the minister, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And this word minister here, the minister of the gospel, this is a word that is a little bit different from the other words of ministering. This means to minister or to serve the state, or it could mean to serve in the temple on an official capacity. Now, Paul was serving on an official capacity. God had taken him out, and He had set him apart to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had set James and Peter to be apostles to the Jews, and He had set Paul over here in official capacity to go to the Gentiles. And he was the missionary. He's the first outstanding missionary that we have. And it was his responsibility, and this was the grace that God gave him, and the ministry that He gave unto him on official capacity to give the gospel of God unto the Gentiles. And this is an offering. Now, some of you, you know, we pass the collection plate, and some of you don't have any money to put in there. But, you know, this is perfectly all right. You can still offer an offering. It doesn't matter whether you have money or not. Everybody can offer this offering. And what offering is this? The offering up of a Gentile. See, we can offer up other people. We can go out and we can witness to them. Everybody can talk. There isn't anybody in this room that cannot speak. Now you say, well, I just can't talk and I can't explain the gospel. Well, if you're saved yourself, you've been saved for any length of time, you ought to be able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, we do it here. And if you don't know how, all you've got to do is just listen for about 5 minutes of any in one particular segment of our service, and you'll understand or you'll hear the gospel, and all you've got to do is repeat this. Get some verse of Scripture, you can know how to explain John 3:16, or at least John 3:14-18. You can learn to explain Romans 3:19-28. Many other places of Scripture, there are many other methods or ways that you can explain the gospel. And you can learn to do this. It's very, very simple. It's not hard to do at all. All a person has to do is realize that he's lost and needs a Savior. And that by faith in Jesus Christ's finished work, his death, burial, and resurrection, if you trust him, you won't go to hell, but you'll go to heaven. Now that's simple enough, isn't it? You can't explain that to someone? Well, shame on you. I'm surprised that you're that ignorant. It's pathetic. When you can't say, just John 3:16, for God to love the world, that's anybody you're talking to. But he gave his own begotten Son to die on the cross, be buried, and rose again the third day. But whosoever just believes in him, you won't go to hell, but you go to heaven. Well, that's for God. Now, you can explain that to someone. Now, maybe they have a lot of questions that you don't know. And if you can't answer, and all you've got to do is say, well, I just don't know that, but I do know that God loves you, and he died on the cross and paid for your sins. He was dead, and he rose again and said, and if you'll trust him, you'll go to heaven. And a friend of mine tells about a preacher who just took a new church. And one night he was already dressed and ready for prayer, and the phone rang, and one of his deacons called, and he said, preacher, I got a man over here who's lost, and he wants to be saved. He said, well, that's great. He said, I want you to come over and lead him to the Lord. He says, well, how long have you been saved? He says, about 14 years, 15 years. He says, oh, well, that's great. He says, aren't you one of our deacons? He says, yes, that's right. He says, don't you teach us? Yes, that's right. He says, well, you lead him to the Lord, and he hung up the phone. He said, I knew one of two things. I knew that that man, that he was going to be so mad that he's going to try to get the preacher fired, that he'd be so happy that he'd be the happiest man in the world the next day. And he says, I didn't know which he was going to be, whether I was going to leave my job or whether he was going to make that man happy. But to make a long story short, the man lived the fire of the Lord and was happy. Now, you don't have to be saved 15 years to be there. It helps. But it's not necessary. It helps to know a lot about the Bible and be able to answer all those questions. But you know, no one really can answer all the questions. But you can explain to them that God loves them and died on the cross and paid for all those sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And if you just trust him, you'll rely completely upon him to say you won't go to hell, but you'll go to hell. That's all I did. In fact, that's all I really understood when I was saved. So that Jesus loved me and died for me and paid for my sin, and I trusted him one night in the little cabin up in the mountain. I just trusted Jesus. The fellow told me in the sermon that night, if I just get to Jesus and trust him, I'd be all right. I trusted him, and I've been all right ever since. I've never died one time since that day when I was 19 years old. But if I died, I'd go to heaven. I've always known that because I trusted Jesus Christ to save me. And bless your heart, you did. You know? Well, Paul says, we have this offering that we can offer up. The gospel of God. And it's an offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, the word sanctified means to be set apart. And when the Holy Spirit, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you present the gospel, somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their faith, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into their body, he regenerates them, and he sets them apart. Sanctified means to be set apart. And everybody who is sanctified is set apart unto God. And everybody who trusts him has been set apart unto God. Okay. So we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore that of which I may glory. He says, now I've got something to glory in. And the word glory means to boast. You know, a lot of people boast about a lot of things. They can brag about a lot of accomplishments that they've made. A lot of things that they have done. And you know, Paul could have a lot of things that he could boast about. He traveled around the world. Not many people do extensive travel like he did even in history, even today. But not many people that travel as much as Paul. Paul traveled a whole lot more than Lord Jesus Christ ever thought about traveling while he was here on the earth. And he was a high official in the church before he was saved. He had accomplished that. One of the highest officials in the church. There were a lot of things that he could boast about, but look what he boasted about. Look what he's bragging about. Look what his glorying was. I have therefore that of which I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things pertaining to God. Now, what are the things pertaining to God? This is the Word of God. This is the teaching of the Word of God. And this is what Paul boasted in, was the teaching or the doctrine or the things of the Word of God. He said, this is the only thing that we can boast in. This is the only thing we can brag about. Is that which God has wrought through us or by us. And you see, if God has wrought it, then who gets the credit for it? The Lord Jesus. If God did it, then he gets the credit. Now, God may use you. God may speak through you. But he is the one. If anybody's ever saved, it's because the Holy Spirit came in and regenerated them, and they were born again. It was because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross that they were saved, and not because you were a good person or I'm a good person, but because of his work that we are saved. So Paul boasted about the things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He says, I'm not going to brag about anything that Christ hadn't wrought through me or has done for me. To make the Gentiles obedient by word of ease. He says, God has wrought things in me that the Gentiles might become obedient. Now, what does it mean to become obedient? It means that they believe. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They receive the plan of God for their life, and the plan of God for every Gentile and Jew to a life is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The gospel. That's the will of God for their life to start with, and then as they are children of God, then it does make a big difference. He also has another will. He has a will for their life individually then. He has a will for their life collectively in salvation. And then once they become children of God, then he has a will for their life together. And notice he said that he would not dare to speak anything except which Christ had wrought through him to make the Gentiles obedient through many signs, or mighty signs and wonders. Now, quite often from the pulpit here, we've mentioned what a sign is. And we have some verses, so maybe they don't understand a sign. A sign is a miracle or an outstanding thing that was predetermined or was told before it was going to happen. In other words, God told back here or made a prediction that such a thing would happen. It might have been a week before it happened. It might have been a month before it happened. It might have been a year or 5 years before it happened. But God, it was predetermined or was told before, and then it happened later. Now, that's a sign. Now, miracles are on the spot. Extra-natural phenomena. Now, of course, tongues are a sign. God told before it happened what would happen. Back in Isaiah, God told the Jews that they would be evangelized in Gentile languages. Now, that's what the gift of tongues is all about. The Jews being evangelized in Gentile languages. Now, there's all kinds of things going on around today in the name of tongues, but it doesn't have anything to do with what the Bible has to say about tongues. The Bible says that tongues were a sign. In other words, something that was told before was going to happen, that it would happen, and that the Jewish people would be evangelized in their own language. And this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. There were Jews who were scattered around the world. They lived in all the different countries around the world, and they came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And on the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and Peter then got the gift of tongues, and he preached to all those Jews in their particular language that they were born in. He preached to those people who were from Cappadocia, and he preached to them in the language of the Cappadocians. Now, they were Jews, but they spoke the language of Cappadocia. So old Peter, he preached to that bunch, and he told them that Jesus loved them, was died, and said, and rose again and said, if you trust him, you won't go to hell. Then he came over here to the people from Mesopotamia, and he preached to them in their own language. And he came over here, and there was another group over here from Phrygia, and he preached to them. There were some folks over here from Pamphylia, he talked to them. And he talked in 16 different languages that day, and he only knew one language. King knew one language, and that was a poor Aramaic, and yet he preached into the 16 different languages on that day. Language he did not learn. Now that was a sign. It was a sign to the Jews that if they didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him, they were going to be scattered around the world even further. They would be under discipline, even worse than they were then. And they better get with it. Well, they didn't listen to the sign. As a nation, they didn't, and so they still have been scattered around the world, and they're trying to get back now. And we have a few of them over there. They've even established a nation now. But they're still just a token as far as the Jews are concerned around the world. They're in the land of Palestine. In fact, there are more Jews down in Miami Beach, Lower Miami, I should say, than there are in the whole land of Palestine. Now, you don't have to believe that, but the statistics show that. There are more Jews. In fact, by the way, our revival meeting starts 3 weeks from today, and Dr. Mark Cameron, who is a missionary to the Jews in Miami Beach, I'm sure he'll be glad to establish that fact for you. And if you don't believe me, he lives down there, and he ought to know, and you can ask him. And he'll be here to preach to us and teach us some wonderful things about this. God says that there are signs, and Paul says there were signs. And Paul had the gift of language. He went around the world preaching the gospel. And he didn't have time to learn all the language. God gave him this gift. And he preached to unsaved people the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's what signs, that the gift of tongues is all about, is preaching to unsaved people the gospel. But, and then there are wonders there, you see. There are wonders now today. These are on the spot miracles. Today we don't need signs, we've got the scriptures. We don't need wonders, we've got the word. See? We don't need a sign today. This is our sign. This is the thing that establishes the authority. The reason why there's no authority in the church today is because we don't teach the word. The reason why they need. We have to have wonders today is because we don't have any words. The reason why we need our signs is we don't have any scriptures to really go back on. We go on experience. You know, experience takes the precedence rather than the scriptures. A friend, I'd rather have the scriptures, plus the word of God, says any day over some experience that some man had, because it might be valid, it might be invalid, but this is valid. The word of God is true. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says about it. It is still true. They can cut it. They can rip it to pieces. But when they are dead and gone, it'll still be around. They've been ripping it up, and they've been trying to destroy it for 2,000 years. It's still here, and they're all dead and dead. Every one of them who tried to do away with it. And it's still more Bible printed today than any other book in all the world. They don't even count it as far as the bestsellers anymore, sometimes, because it's automatically understood that the Bible is the best-selling book in all the world and has been ever since the printing press. And all that, but it will continue to be, because it is the Word of God. So we don't need signs and wonders anymore today. But Paul says there that they had signs, they had wonders, that they might present the gospel in these things. He says, I dare not speak. The 19th verse, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And this was the fourth thing that characterized Paul's ministry, was the power of the Holy Spirit in his life and in his ministry. And you know, unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit in a ministry, you might as well throw in the towel. And the power of the ministry comes, or the Holy Spirit comes, with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. The more the Word of God is preached, the more it's taught, the more power there will be there. The less preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the less power. Now, you can substitute emotion and feeling for that, and it'll last just about when you get out the back door and it's all over with. It'll last just about as long as you can stand it physically, and that's not very long, and it's all gone. But the Word of God abides forever. It stays there. And the thing we need to do is to saturate ourselves with this Word of God so we can have the power of the Spirit so that from Jerusalem and round about a little king, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It is because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God that we have gone around and we have preached from Jerusalem to little king, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saturated this area with the word of God. Wherever he went, he kept on saturating, keep on giving it out. And of course, this is the whole eastern half of the Roman Empire that he's given to. And now he's talking to people on the western half of the empire, and he wants to go there. He wants to leave the eastern half and cross over the Aegean Sea and go into Greece and into Rome, into Italy, into Rome, and on to Spain there to give out the gospel. Notice the 20th verse. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Now you see, he preached the gospel, and this is missionary activity. Not where the gospel of Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And then he gets his scripture from Isaiah 52:15. He says, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. To the one to whom Christ was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. The ones who have not heard will have understanding. In other words, there will be those who will do missionary work and preach the gospel around the world. Now, if you'll notice what Paul did, he started at home base. He started in Jerusalem and he worked out from there. And as he began to teach and to preach and began to establish the churches, and they became strong there, then he began to move and go further and further and further west. Now, this is what every assembly has to do. You've got to establish a strong home base. And you've got to teach, and you've got to train, and then you can send them out. And that's exactly the reason why we bought 3 more acres just south of us here. So we can build another auditorium and build educational facilities to train people, to build a strong local church here so we can train people and send them out. Train people and send them out. And you know, we're in a great place to train people and send them out. We've got lots of folks to train. And they're not going to stay here. They're going to be leaving in about 4 years, regardless of who they are. Most of them come and they'll stay for from 1 to 5 or 6 years, and they're gone. And you're going to have to do it in a hurry. And you're going to have some local people, somebody who's going to be here to grow them up and to keep training them and keep training them and keep sending them out. And this, we've got our work cut out for us. And we're going to have to grow up some people to do this. We're going to have a strong local church. This is what Paul did. He didn't come in, just win a bunch of people to the Lord and just let them lay out there on the doorstep of the world as offerings and just say, well, now you just do the best you can. No, he would go out, he would win them, he would establish a church, he would teach them, he would train them, stay there 2 or 3 years, and then he would move on. As he got some people who could teach and who could train and who could win other people, and they were founded and grounded in the Word of God, then he would leave. But he would stay until he got somebody trained, and then he would take off. And see, we are stationary. We are not out in the to do the missionary work. We have to train them here and then to send them out. See, they didn't have any place to train them there to send them out. We had to do that work, and we can send people around the world. In fact, we had a young fellow who joined our church a couple of weeks ago from Gaza. And we can train this fellow and send him back home. Give him some additional training. He has some, he needs some more. We can send him back to Gaza. That's where he's planning on going and spending his life, apparently. They're not only there, but they can go everywhere around the world. And so we can fulfill our missionary responsibility by teaching and training. But it's going to take some work. You can't do it overnight. You just don't train a man in 15 minutes. It takes time. Well, he says he didn't want to go where other people had gone, but he wanted to go where he wanted to do pioneer missionary work. And I trust there are those who are here this morning who want to do that same thing. I'm sure that God has called some of these young men, some of these young women, to do this kind of thing. but you can't go out unprepared. There's no way in the world to do a ministry without preparation. You've got to know what you're doing before you can do it. You get out there by yourself and you aren't really grounded in the Word of God, and something comes along and boy, not clips you from behind. It hits so hard that you just can't get up. And so you lay there and it's all over with for you. And so you're casual. But you know what you're doing, you know how to fight, you know how to use the weapons that you've got, the Word of God, and boy, you can just do a tremendous work. But you got to get the time. Paul says he wants to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest he build on that other man's foundation, for it's written, to whom he was not spoken of, to whom Christ was not spoken of, those people would speak. And it would be great to send folks out to speak. I thought this is what God wanted me to do one time. And I tried on several occasions to go to the mission field, and every time he closed the door. I wanted to go. I wanted to preach to people who had never had heard the name Jesus. But he said, no, that's not what I want you to do. So I had to do what he said. And maybe he wanted me to train somebody, or 15 or 50 or 100 or 500 people to do that job. See? And they that have not heard might understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. See, I have had to be stayed here on the east side and train these people, and I have been hindered to come to you. Now God has hindered me. But God's not going to hinder some of you. He's going to thrust you out. He's going to send you. And you'll go. And you'll be able to preach to these people who have never heard. But now, having no more place in these parts, he says, as a missionary, I have saturated this part. I have preached the gospel. I've established all these churches. And I have a great desire these many years to come unto you. I've been wanting to come there for a long time and hadn't made it. Whenever I make my journey into Spain, I'm on my way to Spain now. I'm going in, so Spain was the extreme western part of the Roman Empire. And he says, I've got a desire to go all the way through, from the east all the way through to the west. He says, I want to go to Spain. He says, I'm going to come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way there by you, if, and this is a third-class condition, maybe we'll be true and maybe won't. First, I'll be somewhat filled or satisfied with your company. He says, I want to be satisfied. I want to be able to go there and be filled or satisfied with the fellowship that we can have together. As we mentioned in the first of the epistle, and we looked back at the first chapter a few minutes ago. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister, to be a servant unto the saints that are there. He says, I have some administrative work to do. And this word minister here means to be a servant. The one in the 16th verse there meant to serve in the state or to serve in the temple on an official capacity. So he was serving on an official capacity. But now he says, I'm just a servant. I want to be a servant to the saints. I want to go there and minister because I have taken up this collection in Macedonia and Achaia. And they have contributed. See, this word contributed here means to have fellowship. The word contribution there, a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. Now, this fellowship means to share. This contribution, this means a fellowship or to share, and there are several ways that we can share. We can share first the Lord Jesus Christ. We can share with them what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can share with the people the Word of God. After we share with them Christ, and we can share with them the teaching, the doctrine, the Word of God, how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and live the abundant Christian life. We can explain to them how that God can take care of and supply every need that they have, regardless of what it is. We can also share with them not only the Word of God, but we can share with people prayer. We'll see in the 30th verse there that Paul besought them to pray for him. And you certainly should be praying for your pastor.
your preacher, regardless of whether it's me or whoever it is, you ought to be praying for him daily. You know, so often we have roast preacher for dinner, and instead of roasting him, you ought to be praying for him. If you don't like the way I do exactly what I preach, then the best thing to do is pray for me. That'll have more effect than roasting any day. You know? And the same thing is true with you. Now, if you're not a member of this church, you ought to pray for that man instead of roasting or whatever you're doing to him. That's part of this fellowship. That's part of the ministry. Also the Lord's Supper is a part of the fellowship. The fellowship meal. We're to have the Lord's Supper tonight. So if you haven't observed the Lord's Supper in a while, tonight we will do this. This is a ministry. This is a fellowship that we can have together. And of course, the only way you can have fellowship with God is to examine yourself. And maybe you need to get off this afternoon before you come tonight and examine your own life to see the sin that's there and confess all those sins, so when you come tonight, you won't have to catch up right quick while we wait for you to examine yourself. You see? You can examine yourself today and be ready to come tonight and be a fellowship, and when the elements are passed, you won't have to frantically try to remember all the things that have put you out of fellowship with God. But get in before you get here tonight. But if you don't, we'll give you time. Because we don't want anybody sick, or we don't want anybody to go in the hospital. I don't like to visit the hospital. Now, I go when people are there, and I don't mind going if you have to go. I'll be there to see you. But I prefer you not have to go, you know. And this church has only had one funeral, as far as I know. It's maybe two funerals in this church since its existence. And I hope we keep that record up. We were built in, I think, 66 and have only had two funerals, and we don't want any more. But you come and you take the Lord's Supper, and you have sin in your life. And you keep on, you keep on, you keep on doing this. First thing you know, we'll have another one. So you'll break our records. We don't like that. So the Lord's Supper is a ministry. It's a fellowship. And then also there are material gifts that can be fellowship. And this is what he's talking about. These people here ministered to them in material things. They were sending money there to Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem sent them the gospel out there to Achaia and to Macedonia. And now they were sending money back. See? They were sending a contribution back. They had sent them the gospel, so they sent material things back. And this is part of the ministry that we can have, is in material things. There are those who give out the gospel, and then we can give back the material things. And this is exactly what was happening here.